mentioned the bulletin cover when I was praying. I was thinking today, Penny, about with this. The bulletin cover says what? Alone with God is anywhere for the spiritual grace believer. Alone with God, you don't need a prayer closet. You don't need to be, you know, have a special place to pray. I trust we're getting into the routine of talking to our God on a regular basis. And we've learned to do that in our minds and to relate to Him. He knows what we're doing. And so we can be in the middle of the Super Bowl and still alone with God. When you think about that, you'll be at Valley Baptist Church and be alone with God. That's the idea. You can be at home, on the job, driving. There are many ways. And so that point I hope is made. Just remember, it's one-on-one, and that's the beauty of grace as we relate to it. And so where we are is working. Oops, I have my Bible sitting here, but it's not open. Hebrews 11 and verse 32, I'm going to read it again. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. I know it's spelled differently than it is in the Judges. And Barak and Samson. And of Jephthah, and that's spelled differently than it is in Judges. Of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. We're talking about these four fellows here. Now, why would I limit it to the four? I probably could preach one each one of them for another month. We're not going to do that. This is your exposure to the book of Judges. Because all four of those men are judges. In this verse, we have five judges and one king and a bunch of prophets. In these verses, we have these who were judges without any mention of the fact that it was by faith, but it's inferred strongly in the context, by faith, but we don't know what their acts of faith are. Now, if you know how to read between the lines in Scripture, it's going to tell you, look it up and see if you can find the acts of faith of these four guys. And it's interesting when we look at them today. Now, like I said, I'm going to isolate. Samuel was the last of the judges. Samuel was a prophet. So he lapped. Samuel was the one who anointed Saul. Samuel was the one who anointed David as God's prophet and as the last judge. And so I isolate him. Furthermore, Samuel is not mentioned in the book of Judges. They have a couple of books with his name on them after Judges. So we're going to, when we get back in a couple of weeks, where the target is to cover David and Samuel, and then we'll talk about prophets of a week after that as we relate. Now, let's think about what you know about Judges. Judges is the book after Joshua. Remember the story. Joshua, they go into the land. Last week we talked about the great act of faith of Israel in marching around Jericho. Then we also talked about the great act of faith of Rahab the harlot. And she was from Jericho and saved her whole family. And we talked about that. But they get into the land and they were supposed to take the land and they did not do a very good job and God didn't help them. It's kind of interesting. He didn't help Israel when they went in. He said, get rid of these people. They disobeyed. So he said, okay. You're going to have thorns in your side for a while. And so you have all of these different groups of people that become their issues and were left in the land. And Judges starts out talking about these. And the ones that we have that are described are the Aramites or Mesopotamians, the Moabites, the Philistines, the Canaanites, Midianites, Amalekites, Amorites are just some of them that are where the judges had to stand in. Of course, you know there's the last one, the Samsonites. They're the luggage people. Jeff, you didn't think I was going to use that, did you? Anyway, Samson didn't have any ites. Though I must say this, since I have a couple guys here that will appreciate it. Samson was a Danite. He came from that tribe, which is, I mean, interesting. Okay, we come to Judges. Judges is a theocracy. That is, God was to rule over Israel. That was what was expected. Judges were not designed to be rulers over all of Israel. When there were problems, God rose up and raised up a judge, and he would deliver the nation of Israel after he whooped them. They deserved to be whooped. Because it says they did evil in the eyes of Jehovah. We'll talk about that in just a minute. How they actually, at least seven times it says they did evil, and that starts cycles of sin. So God gives them, disciplines them. Pretty soon they cry uncle, and pretty soon he sends a deliverer of segments of the people, and they're freed from these other nations that were left in the land to make sure they shaped up, because he knew what was going on in that matter. And so he would raise up judges. If you looked at a map and saw the location of the judges and the parts of the land of Palestine that they worked in, they're scattered all over the land of Palestine. You take a Gideon who came from the tribe of Manasseh. He came from Gilead. That's how we know he's from Manasseh. And that's clear up north. It's up in the northern part, and it's on the other side of the Jordan. That is the east side of the Jordan. And so they were dispersed in various ways. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. When God raised judges, God wanted to make sure we understood something, and I don't think a lot of people understand it. Because of the 13 judges, the tribes of 12 of them are given in Scripture. 13 judges, I'm including Samuel. There are 12 listed in the book of Judges, and their tribes are given. There's only one. Is Shamgar. What was he known for? Lamed. Shamgar. Okay. Didn't help, did it? He's a guy that won his victories with an ox goad. Shamgar and the ox goad. And he's the only guy in the judges that doesn't have a tribe listed. Now, if you were to sit down and list the tribes from which God chose these judges, you would see something very interesting. God did not want a centralized government by men. They wanted a centralized government for him. In other words, it's a theocracy. God was to rule. These judges were to deliver Israel. Now, for the fun of it, you have 13 tribes, 12, and then the Levi didn't count with land. Of the 12 landed tribes, there were 8 judges of the 12. Eight different tribes were represented by judges. Want to spread out? They did. They spread them out very well. We do have the overlap with Barak and Deborah. Deborah was from Ephraim, and Barak was from Naphtali. Now, I'm just talking some funny, interesting history, I suppose. But it's interesting, God dispersed these judges by their location and by his plan, so they could not centralized government. Finally, Samuel comes along as a judge, and Jehovah tells him, okay, they've been asking for it, they've been begging for it, they're determined, and they want a king. In the giving of the Torah at Sinai, it said they're going to ask for a king, and this is better, these are regulations if you're going to try it. They wanted to be like the other nations. That wasn't what God intended. And so, it's interesting when we look at these tribes. Manasseh has three judges. The tribe of Judah has two, but generally they're a mix. And whoops, I had a note here just for fun. Where was it? No Asher, no Reuben, no Gad, no Simeon. So it's just interesting. God did it kind of at random. Not random. He knew what he wanted in that matter. And so we have in this verse these four guys out of the book of Judges. So we're going to keep it confined to that. And the four are Gideon. Let's do it in the order of the verse. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Now, if you sit down and you look at the book of Joshua, you find out that these four judges were in order. Barak, no, Gideon wasn't earlier. Barak was number four judge. Gideon was number five judge. Jephthah was number eight judge. And Samson was number 12, if you want to put numbers on. That's the order. Now, that's the order in that, where we go from 5, 4, 12, 8. They're mixed up here. In other words, I'm saying God does this for a reason. I'm not quite sure I understand it. I've gone over and over it and something. Oh yeah, these duels and they're mixed up and with David and with Samuel. And I'm not worried about it. I know what the text says in that matter. And it's kind of interesting. If you have a minute, this is just a side in the sense. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. He said, what are you going to Samuel for? Because I thought you didn't have anything to do with Samuel. Well, I want to go to Samuel because you mentioned these. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and my verse is verse 11. 1 Samuel 12, 11. And Samuel is speaking at this point, and what does he say? And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. Now you say, whoa, we have some interesting problems here. We don't have the same names quite. Jerubbaal. Who was Jerubbaal? Was it Jephthah? You got Jephthah here. Jerubbaal was the name that they gave Gideon after he made the people that served Baal unhappy. I mean, essentially his name means harasser of Baal. You see the Baal on the end of it? In fact, that name occurs like, I think, 15 times in the book of Judges. It was a name that was kind of identified him with an act by which he destroyed an altar to Baal and a grove to Baal, and they were out to get him. The worst part was he destroyed his own father's property in that case. Jerubbaal, Bedan. Now that is nothing like, doesn't look like anything at all like anybody does it. I mean, you have Bedan is our guy here. And what we have is Barak. Now, you don't know that. Now, I'll tell you why I say it's probably Barak. Because this word, I mean, they translated it Barak in the Septuagint. So they identified it with him in the Septuagint. And it's also translated Barak in the Syriac. So there's in this verse in the Syriac, it has Barak. Kind of interesting, the Aramaic targums, and you don't care about these kinds of things. It still carries this word Bedan. The word only occurs twice. So I think it's a list similar. But you notice who's left out here of the list we have in Hebrews 11. Sonny. Sonny got left out. I better explain why I said that. Samson. Samson is a diminutive form of Shemesh, which is a word for son. So you can call him Sonny in that matter. See what you learn at church? because I guess it's diminutive, which means a little son. And so, anyway, that gives you some sense in that. But he's left out. But it's interesting, in the Aramaic, they got a big list in the Aramaic, which is much later. And Samson was included there. I'm not worried about it. But he also had Bedan in that as well. So it's just an interesting little bit of backdrop. We don't have Samson. Now, where I want to go is, where do I want to start here? I am going to look at the start of chapter 2 of Judges 2, and we're on our way through here. I'm trying to move it, but we'll see how fast we can move it. Judges chapter 2, and I want to set the scene. In 2:11, we have the first time that there is a reference to this problem. And that is, it said, 2:11 of Judges, and the sons or children of Israel did evil in the eyes of Jehovah. They did evil in the eyes of Jehovah. 7 times. That is found. They did evil in the eyes of Jehovah. Those are markers for the beginning of the cycles of God's judgment of their sin and then deliverance. And so this happened 7 times. They said they did evil in the eyes of Jehovah. Now, what about their eyes? Look at the last verse in the whole book. We could go back earlier, but I'll just grab the last one because that's the easiest one for me to remember. And what does it say at the end of the book of Judges? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. A little different than the eyes of Jehovah, isn't it? They did what was what they thought was right or straight. It's a word for straight, in his own eyes. That statement was also made, in chapter 17. And then we have a couple, there is no king. Pretty strong in this passage, so I trust the background. God wanted a theocracy. Israel had sin natures. That's all they had. And they always tended to do evil. And they get into trouble. And so there were days where they would serve for 8 years and maybe have rest after a judge came along and rescued them and saved them for 40 years. Ehud, the left-handed judge in Shamgar with the ox goad, after they had... Israel had served the Moabites for 18 years. After these two judges did their job, they had peace for 80 years. You see, and that's just part of the cycle that go on. And by the time we get down to the little collection of judges, they had served the Philistines and the Amorites 18 years. And when Jephthah, Ibsen, Elon, and Abdon come along, they ended up with periods of peace for about 31 years. But that's beyond where we need to go on that. But this tells you something. In their eyes, they did what was right. In their own eyes, they refused to conform to what God saw as right in his eyes, and they did evil in his eyes. Now, that leads me over to where I want to go next. Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. Think of those guys. What do you think of these 4 heroes? What do you remember from Sunday school? What do you remember from your reading? Did you remember good things or bad things about these guys? Barak, the wimp. Why did I say that? Deborah, the prophetess calls him down to where she was in Ephraim and says, hey guy, yeah, you're going to deliver Israel from the Philistines and Canaanites. And he said, I don't know about that. That's what God wants. That's what Jehovah wants. Well, if you go with me, I'll go. Isn't that the reputation that you get out of Barak? Who wrote this song Judges 5? It's called the Song of Deborah, though at the head of it is Deborah and Barak. Deborah went with him, and he won. If she hadn't gone with him, because God sent him, he would have won. So it's kind of interesting. I won't call him a wimp, but he's kind of like a wimp. I mean, he just was not willing to, didn't have the, he had a black backbone of lemon jello. You know what that means? It means he has a yellow streak down his back. He's a little concerned about it. Is he a great guy for faith? Oh, wow, not the best, but he's in this list. Gideon. What do you think about Gideon? Yeah, he's a man of war, a man of valor, but he also had his flaws. He did not want to do what God wanted him to do until he realized the angel of Jehovah was Jehovah because there were signs given. Remember, he brought food for the angel of Jehovah, didn't know who it was, puts it on a rock, and he's still not sure who it is, but he's giving him food, and the rock engulfs it in flame and destroys it as a sacrifice. Then he says, I think I'm messing with somebody I shouldn't be messing with. That was a sign that he was dealing with the angel of Jehovah, which I believe there is a second person of the Godhead. So what does he do? He's told to go to arm to go to battle. Oh, you're right. The great man of faith. I need to have a fleece. I need to put out a fleece. If it's wet and the ground is dry, I know it's from you, God. The fleece. It worked the first time. I'm not quite sure about that. Let's do it again. Now let's turn it around and let's take this fleece and make it dry and the ground moist and damp. Faith. Is that faith? I'm going to say something a lot of people aren't going to like in other places, and that is, if you want to put out a fleece, it's not faith. I've known many Christians that have done that. I remember going to a college and they put out the fleece. And to me, it was blasphemous because they needed to know God's will, and they were trying to find this fleece. That's doubting, is what it is. And Gideon is known for that. I mean, it's just kind of interesting. Jephthah. Interesting name. Ever try to spell Jephthah about 20 times? Yeah, it's a problem. G-E-P-T-H-T-H. I mean, T means T-H-A-H. Okay. And I have been doing that all week long. It's not his name that's the problem. The interesting part of it is he has, what do you think of him? He's probably one that most people know about because of his daughter. Did you know that Jephthah was an illegitimate child born of a prostitute? And his father, evidently did not marry her. Whether she was a concubine or not, it doesn't say. And when the father by his wife has two children and they grow up, they kick him out because they say that Jephthah is not a rightful heir. And furthermore, Jephthah hung out with some bad company. And so he takes off. They drive him out. He runs. Goes to a place called Taub with his lewd fellows of a baser sort. We were using the New Testament description of these guys. And so he went. But what happens? He's going to cut a deal with Jehovah. God says to do it, I'm going to take care of you. Jephthah says, if you do it, the first thing that comes out to meet me after the victory is going to be a sacrifice to you. He didn't think very well, did he? Because we know that story, because his daughter, his only daughter, came out and met him. Only child, so far as we know, came out to meet him. And Jephthah knew that he had done had a serious problem, because he knew he had to go through with it. And there's always a whole bunch of questions and commentaries on what happened. Did he sacrifice his daughter? No, it would violate law. But what happened? We'll talk, maybe we won't get there probably. Samson. Samson had a problem. Acts of faith. Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but then what kind of faith did he have? He fought with his parents and married a Philistine woman. And what happened there? I violated the Mosaic law right down the center. And his parents evidently fought him in it. Look at the text and what it says, even in the English. He was strong-willed and married the Philistine. Then remember the problem with the garments, the riddle. And she milked him until he gave in. He just harassed him to no end. And then he gave it away. And he had to provide 30 clothes for these guys who were at his bachelor's party, I guess his marriage party. So what did he do? He went and found 30 Philistines and killed them and gave them their clothes. Remember that? Then he was mad at her and he left. They were mad at him too. And in fact, when he came back to relate to her, he found out her father had said he doesn't love her. He's not going to have anything to do with her, so I'm going to give her to this other guy to marry her. Didn't make Samson happy. By faith. Samson went out and caught foxes and burnt the fields and the orchards. I mean, they set the place afire. They had another Oroville, California Holocaust, thanks to Samson. Well, the Philistines weren't very happy because they lost all of their food stuff. So Samson wasn't exactly really considered to be upright. What did the Philistines do about that? They incinerated the woman and the man. We don't have her name in the scripture. Next big story of Samson. Another woman problem. What did he do? He goes to Gaza, a Philistine city. And he goes into a prostitute. So here he is. He's down there seeing a prostitute, and they're out to get him. And they are going to ambush him. So he gets up in the middle of the night and decides, well, they've got the gates locked. He's just going to take them out and move them up on the hill. So he carries the gates of the city up on the hill. We don't know how big they were. I thought it was very interesting when I watched Samson carry styrofoam gates that were probably 10 feet high and wide at this presentation I saw this last summer. And it was amazing. It was huge gates. It looked good anyway. In that matter, woman two, number three, we know her name, Delilah. And he ends up with a haircut. Because he had this problem. By faith. You can go through with what Samson did, and everything he did was really pretty evident. He did it either in anger or as a pragmatist to get something done. And when he lost his hair, they put his eyes out, put him in jail, and he's in grinding corn. In the end, he is going to be ridiculed in the temple of Dagon of the Philistines. Now, we don't have anything up there of any consequence that I can find in Joshua, in Judges. That's 13, 14, 15, and part of 16. But then we get to one big act. That one you can figure out, can't you? Flawed lives for men. But God used them. And he used them in ways that only God can say, because he didn't even tell you specifically what faith they had. He just said, I can't tell you more, is what Paul said. Then he adds a group of guys called prophets. We'll talk about this as we move on. So let's just quickly go through the verse in 32. What does it say? And what more shall I say? Again, do I have any more to speak? It's interesting. I put notes in my notes because they're for me. And that is the word lego here could be translated as in present tense verb, or it could be a present active indicative, or it could be translated as a present active subjunctive, which is interesting. What more might I say would be the idea, or possibly say, and in either way, I've seen translations go either way. I wondered why they did the subjunctive idea of more, and it doesn't happen in the subjunctive very often, so that's it. What can I say? I don't have time. Chronos is time. This thing I've got on my wrist. You know what that's technically called? A chronometer. That is a meter to measure time. Chronos is time. That's the word here in the Greek. We have another word for time, and this deals with time in its duration in this matter. And he said, I don't have enough time. Boy, it seems like I hear that in my house a lot of times. When I'm talking to myself, I just said, I just don't have time for this. See, I don't answer those questions. Anyway, it's a matter of time. Time. Time is getting worse. I can't get as much done as I used to for some reason. And it seems like time is going. It seems to me like every week, the week gets 5 minutes shorter every week. I don't know. It just seems that way. And he says, time will fail me. It's inadequate. It's inadequate for me to tell you the stories of these guys that I'm going to mention, these six guys and the prophets. And he wants to present this material. The idea is to describe or to relate it. It's a word that doesn't occur very often in the New Testament. 8 times, most of those are in the Gospels, by the way. Concerning. Now, my outline ends up going with concerning. I use that concerning word in the way the structure is, if you happen to be following it, you know, concerning Gideon, concerning Barak, concerning Jephthah, concerning Samson. And so you have this list, and in the notes, you have that opportunity to do what I've done this week. I don't know how many times I've read some of these chapters, and you don't have to read them in Hebrew. You can read them in English in that matter. And so Gideon gets 6, 7, and 8. Barak gets 4 and 5, but most of that's dominated by Deborah. Jephthah gets 11 and 12. And Samson gets 13, 14, 15, 16. So if you'd like to find out what we talked about today, this week you can read those in that matter. But it's very interesting if you haven't read through Judges for a while. David's the only king on the whole list. That's interesting. Another flawed guy, right? He couldn't build the temple. God said he'd kill so many people he wouldn't let him. And so Solomon did. And David loved the Lord so much that he said, step down from the throne so that Solomon could start building the temple. And David had arranged for part of that. But because of things that happened, it's interesting to know that in that matter. And so we have that list. We'll be talking about them, but it's, to me, it's interesting here. That's the thing that impressed me. The more I read these passages of scripture was that God took flawed Old Testament saints who only had a sin nature, and they tended to do that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. But these guys, God took them and used them in spite of themselves. Now, was that just for Old Testament things? No. He can take you as flawed as you are, and me as flawed as I am, and use us for his purposes if we get out of the way and let him. In that matter. And that's all by faith, isn't it? Now let's talk about Gideon. Kind of interesting when we get to Judges 6. And I need to get back to Judges. I'm going to stay in the Old Testament, so I'll move the New Testament off to the side for the moment. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to kind of thumb, we're not going to read these, obviously. We don't even have enough time to read what I need to read so that you're aware of what's going on in the Judges. Gideon, I have to be careful. I did this 3 or 4 times this week. I was trying to find my verses in Joshua instead of Judges. Start with the same letter. But Gideon's in 6. He's out of order in this matter. And when you look at 6:1-10, Israel was being punished. It says at the beginning of 6, and Israel did, the sons of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hands of Midian for 7 years. And Midian prevailed against them. But the Midianites were not the only ones. You'll notice in verse 3, you have Midianites, Amalekites, and the sons of the east came up against them. And what did they do? Let's just bottom line say what they did was they came and they took everything that Israel had. Grain. Where did God meet Gideon? He was hiding in a wine press, winnowing grain so that the Midianites couldn't take it from him because they wanted to live. They wanted something to eat. And so he's hiding in a wine vat or wine press to do that. And so what we have here, they come, they would, in fact, it's funny. I look at verse 5. I always like the grasshoppers. They came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. They entered into the land to destroy it. So they came in a huge number of Midianites. And so Israel was suffering. In fact, they were suffering. They were starving to death. They were doing everything they could to protect themselves. What happened? They could no longer live out by their fields. It says in verse 2 that the sons of Israel made dens, which are in mountains and caves and strongholds. They made mountain fortresses, as it were, and they were just holes in the ground to try to protect themselves against Midian. And so this issue is confronted when the angel of God, or of Jehovah, verse 11, the angel of Jehovah came and he sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. So there's Gideon. They're threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The idea is to hide is a fun word. It's a causative. It means to cause it to flee. Cause it to hide. So they were out there doing it, hoping that it would be hidden from these Midianites, and they wouldn't see them and take it. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Okay, yeah, valor. Give me a couple signs, Lord. I want 3 signs, and I'll take a couple fleeces. You know, it's interesting that he calls him that, a man of valor. and said, "Oh my Lord, verse 13, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midianites." That's a great act of faith, isn't it? I mean, that's the statement, just pure faith, faith, faith. No way. You're just pure full of doubting in that matter. And so he essentially challenged the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to send you to do this. He says, go in this thy might and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Look at him going about. Next verse. He said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Yeah, that's a great act of faith too, wasn't it? No. You see, he wimped out. He said, I can't, you're picking the wrong guy. See the inference there? There are better people in the tribe of Manasseh, and there are better people, better brothers in my family. Because I'm the least of my family. You got to at least pick somebody that's got some, and he's been called a man of valor. What a picture, isn't it? By faith. So what happens? He goes to feed him. And I'll just tell the story. The angel of the Lord tells him to put the food on a rock. And he touches it with a staff that he had in his hand. It's incinerated. And it says then, at the end of verse 21, the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight from before his eyes. And when Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. What did he think? And the Lord speaks to him and says, Peace be unto thee, fear not, you will not die. He figured it was dead time. He figured it was time to call a mortuary because he had seen the angel of the Lord. And I'm not sure whether there are two persons manifested here or one in this passage. It's not real clean. And so he instructs Gideon, after he built an altar there to the Lord, to take a young bullock, and remember the situation. The Midianites have wiped out a whole lot of their livestock. He's able to get a young bullock from his father, which is a very, very expensive thing. And he's very specific. A second bullock, even a second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the grove that's by it. So the rest of the story is he throws down the father's altar and cuts down the grove of trees that were in worship of Baal. And so he makes an altar to Jehovah and offers this animal upon that altar. He took 10 men to tear this all down. You can see that in verse 27. And so that doesn't make the Midianites very happy. And so they come and talk to Papa and say, you better deal with your son. He's out of alignment here. You've got to do something with him. And they said, we want him to die in verse 30. Kill him. And Joash says, okay, now here's where you get Jerubbabel to plead, Reeve, Yarab, Jerubbabel. Will you plead for Baal or will you save him? You save him. He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. And so it says that's why he's called Jerubbabel. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him because he's thrown down the altar. If Baal's such a hot god, he should be able to kill the guy who tears down his altar. That's in other words. And of course, we know what happens. Nothing happened to Gideon. So the rest of the story. Gideon ultimately says, I'm not so sure. I want fleece one, fleece two, rest of chapter six. And it's interesting. He took a fleece, which is a hunk of lamb's hide, and he was able to get a whole bowl of water out of it. It was so wet on first count. Second count, it was so dry he couldn't get it even a drip. And so what happens, he is told to go and get an army, and so he hustles, and he ends up with 22,000 combatants who are willing to come and fight the Midianites. 22,000. How do I know it says so in verse 3 of chapter 7? And so what happened? God says, this is too many. Let's cut it back. And so he said, anybody who's a little afraid you might get hurt can go home. And so it says that there remain 10,000, verse 10. It says, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And what happens? More than half of them left. Lord looks at this 10,000 men, and they're sitting there, and he says, this is still too many. I mean, the Midianites have thousands of people, and he keeps saying he reduced the army. Why did he do it? He told you why. He wanted Israel to know that the Lord fought for them. It wasn't their own power. And that's exactly what it talks about. And so in the end, he comes up with this thing where if you take your men down to the stream, let them drink, and the ones who lap like a dog, verse 5 of chapter 7, and as a result, you ended up with 300 men who lapped. 300 guys go take on all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east. Pretty good. Now, does this mean they're going in their physical strength? No, remember the rest of the story. They went with lamps, and they went with trumpets, and at a signal, they divided into three companies, three groups. Every man had a pitcher in his hand, verse 16, and empty pitcher with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And then he said, when you go out there, when I blow the trumpet, you will blow your trumpets all around the camp and say the sword of Gideon, of the Lord and of Gideon. It says, of the Lord and of Gideon, notice the italics. And in verse 18, and so they went and surrounded, and the signal came, and it was really awesome what happened. Because when they blew the trumpet and said the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all of the host ran and cried and fled, and when they blew their trumpets. And so they ended up pursuing the Gideonites, or the Midianites, and so they destroyed a bunch of them, and I'm not going to go any further. Faith and Gideon. I think the faith was that he had, as you can see, was he believed that God would do that. It was not normal for somebody to go to battle with thousands of men with just 300 men, and then he goes in with some weird stuff, with a pitcher, with lights, with oil lamps, as it were. So they would, when they broke the pitchers, there was a flash, and it spooked them, it scared them, and they ran, and so they were able to chase them, and they killed their kings. And we won't read the rest of the story, but God delivered the Midianites into the hand of Gideon. And there's only one way I can see a act of faith when he stepped out after the fleeces and went and took charge, and then God keeps making it diminuating the number of people that were going to fight with him, and you get to 300 men. That's the only place that I could see an act of faith concerning Barak. Barak, we know this story, and that's the judge just before Gideon. And why don't we have Deborah here? It's just really kind of interesting. It's not here. There's not even a textual problem where somebody thought they ought to sneak her in. Maybe there's male chauvinists, I don't know, in that matter. And so here is Deborah, who is of an Ephraimite, and what does she do? She calls Barak down, and he's from Naphtali. You can see that in verse 6. Meets him, tells her that God had commanded him to take and go to Mount Ephraim with 10,000 men of just two tribes, of Naphtali and Zebulun. And there they would meet with the two guys, Jabin and Sisera. And so what happened? He has this little problem. In verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. If you will not go with me, then I will not go." And he went in a corner and complained. No, he said, "Going, I will go. I will absolutely go with you. Notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be in thy honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Interesting, quite a warning. He went, but he said, and I'm sure he thought when Deborah said that, just because you're making me go with you, I'm going to be the heroine, and you're not going to be the hero. He didn't know anything about a gal named Jael, who was of the tribe of Heber, that is the tribe of Moses' father-in-law. And we won't go into that detail, but you do have what happened here in that matter. Barak goes, and the whole story is they see Sisera, and what happens in 14? Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into your hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" And Barak went up, went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Who told him to go? Deborah told him to go, and because she was the prophetess. And so this woman that he had insisted comes along, she was the one that had to give him detailed instructions. And the Lord, struck with panic. The word discomfited is struck with panic. Sisera and all of the chariots of his host with the edge of the sword before, Barak. And so, Sisera, got down from his chariot and fled on his feet. So what happens? He's worn out. He's trying to find some help. He knows that this woman was of the line of Heber, was kind of a neutral party, and she goes into him, and what happens, of course, she gives him some milk, and he lays down, and so what happens? She nailed him. And I'm just seeing if anybody's awake. I better make sure that's clear. Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, that is a tent peg, and it's not the normal word, it's not the wow, it's fed, of the tent, took a hammer and in her hand and went softly unto him, smote the peg or nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground so that he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. So she, strong gal, to run a tent peg through some guy's head and drill it into the ground. And she's the one that got the glory, not our friend Barak. The only place I see here where Barak really showed faith in this account was when Deborah told him to go, he went, believing that God had given him the victory. That's what I see. But the author of Hebrews doesn't help us and tell us. So this concerning Barak, and in 4:14 is where it seems that there is his act of faith. Then concerning Samson. Samson, we know the story of his birth, visitation of the angel of Jehovah. another lady that was incapable of having offspring, and that God brought sense and into her life. I still can't figure out why they call him Sonny. But I know some people do. We had a kid we grew up with, they called him Sonny just because he was the youngest, I think, of the kids in the family. And so the story goes that Samson had this wife of the Philistines. I guess I need to read that from chapter 15. Because God did this on purpose in what he did with Samson. He didn't prevent Samson from from taking a wife in violation of the law. But in verse 5 of chapter 14, it says, "But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." He didn't know. In Samson's case, I don't think he took the Philistine woman to be a wife by faith. I think he was just hot to trot for that Philistine woman. And he married her, but God had other plans. And so the circumstances of the riddle and the issues with that, ultimately Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend in verse 20. And the story goes, Samson couldn't get his wife back, so he decided he's going to destroy these Philistines and their crops. And I don't think I need to go further in that matter. The Philistines are not happy campers. They want to kill Samson. They want him bad. And then in verse chapter 16, he goes to Gaza. I told you, he goes to a harlot, has a problem there. They are going to try to trap him and kill him. He goes in the middle of the night, hauls the gates out, and sets them on a hill. And that, what a great insult to the Philistines. God has a sense, or else Samson had a sense of humor, and God said, okay, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Then we come to the next woman problem, and that's Delilah. And Delilah, she enticed him in every way she could. We don't have much faith with that. I mean, she just made him so tired of her harassing him that he gave in. He didn't realize what was going to happen when he cut his hair off. Remember when it was cut off and he got it, went out to do everything like he normally did, and he wasn't able to. He realized that. And so she said, "The Philistines be upon thee." Did that a number of times in that matter. And so they captured him, took him, blinded him, put his eyes out, and put him in the prison house to grind probably grain, verse 21 of chapter 16. It says, "Howbeit in verse 22, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And they gathered, the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy." This is over a period of time in that matter. And so they said in the AV, it says they did sport. It means to make him, cause him to be a source of laughter. One of our words for laugh in Hebrew. Verse 25, "Call for Samson that he may make us sport. Do things to cause us to laugh." We have no idea what it was. And so they forced him to do that. He made sport before them is what it says in verse 25. And so the young man that was leading him there, he said, "Put me by the pillars." He was able to get between the two main pillars of the temple. And he had his strength. He calls upon the Lord. And there, I think, is his act of faith. Verse 28 of chapter 16. "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged of the Philistines of my two eyes." And he took hold of the middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of which one was on his right hand, one was on his left. And Samson said, verse 30, "Let me die with the Philistine." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell, the lords and all the people that were therein, and the dead which he slew at his death was more than he had slain at his life, or slayed in his life. We have other record where there were about 3,000 people who were slain when the place collapsed, and they won. That was an act of faith. And imagine, you know, one act. We don't have anything else in his whole lifetime. He judged Israel 20 years, and you don't have a lot of faith mentioned ever in Scripture until you get here. You have this idea. He believed God would let that happen. And so he brought the temple down in that matter, a defective person with an act of faith. And God got a huge amount of glory out of that. And Israel was given some freedom as a result of Samson. How many years was that? Probably about 20 years. Now, last guy, can I do this in 3 minutes? Jephthah, let's do him quick. Now, that takes us back to 11, and Jephthah is this judge, Judges 11. It says, the description in verse 1 is important. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. Whether Gilead was his name or not is probable. There are some questions. And so what happens, Gilead's wife bare him 2 sons, and these sons kicked out Jephthah, verse 2, and said, you're not going to inherit our father's house, for you're a son of a strange woman. Now, this idea of being the son of a strange woman is the idea of another. It's the word for another. Not one of us. Not one that we want. You don't have a good reputation because of your mother. And so they drove him out. He goes to this place called Thoth. What happens? We have a problem with this called Ammon and the Ammonites. And so the Ammonites are the people who are dominant over Israel in chapter 11 and on. And so the Ammonites, it says, made war against Israel, verse 4. And what happens? The elders of Gilead came to where Jephthah was and said, we need you. Will you come? And you didn't want me before. Essentially, it's what he says here. And it was an interesting problem because the Ammonites look back in history. It sounds like something I see over there now. This isn't your land. You took it from us. When did he take it from us? 300 years before. Not yours. And at that time, the right of conquering was you got the property. And so they're wheeling and dealing it down through here. And so what happens? Let me get to verse 26. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns in Aroer and her towns and all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon, 300 years, he says, we've had this property. Why therefore do you want to recover them within that time? Why didn't you try it then? No, we want it now. And so they end up with war. The Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah, verse 29. Verse 30 is the verse we wish we had been be there to save us a big interpreter problem. Jephthah vowed a vow to the Lord and said, if you will, shall without fail, there he uses that infinitive absolutely, not fail to give the sons of Ammon into my hands, then it will come to be that whatsoever comes forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, shall surely be, and it means absolutely no, it doesn't have any opinion, will be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Or for the word Olah, the burnt offering word, would be less of a problem. So he does, goes. That wasn't an act of faith. He thought the family dog had come out. maybe the friendly goat, maybe one of the sheep. And, I mean, he didn't think about his daughter. And then when she comes out, she rubs it in his face, and he didn't have any idea. She comes out, she's so glad to see her father that she comes out dancing. And that's not a good thing, because he has to keep his vow. It says, with timbrels and dances, verse 34. And so he said, I made a mistake. It wasn't by faith. So he tore up his clothes. He rent his clothes. And you see that in verse 35. Thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I've opened my mouth to Jehovah, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if you've opened your mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which proceeded out of your mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee on the enemies, even of Ammon. All she asked is that she would be able to go for 2 months with her companions to weep concerning her virginity. The word bewail in verse 37 and bewail in 38 is the word for weep. And so she went isolated with some of her companions to bewail her virginity. Now, there's a lot of questions of what happened to her. But you know, it's interesting. He didn't have to do that. That was a flaw. He was going to try to earn something from God by saying, I will give you something for what you do for me. Isn't that interesting? We tend to do that. I'm so tired of remembering you cannot give God. You just keep giving and giving to God, and he's gonna keep giving to you. And I don't watch TV that much. I don't watch that on TV at all. I haven't for years. That kind of prosperity you try to outgive God. That's what he was doing. Not by faith. By faith he won the battle, but that's what we know. And by faith he ended up keeping his vow. And whatever happened to her, and there are a lot of commentaries that relate to this, whether she was placed as someone in the temple to serve in the temple, or whether he bought her a house and isolated her so she remained a virgin for the rest of her days, whether he slew her as a sacrifice, we have not enough information to say. Now, what have we learned in looking at these four judges? We've learned that flawed people can have faith even under law without the Holy Spirit. They could have faith in spite of all of their flaws in that matter. And so the idea there is, you know, we have everything. That's why I wanted to read to the end. We have so much better. We can walk by faith. We don't need an act of faith. We have an intimate, intricate relationship with the Spirit of God and with Christ and with the Father, with the Son and the Father. And we don't have to be looking at isolated acts of faith with our frailties. We can understand. And when we get in a relationship with God, we can do it all the time, not just once in a lifetime. Isn't that nice? To know that yesterday, the day before, faith makes a big difference. Faith gives you peace. It was interesting in thinking, and because my mind has been in this material. And I saw Daniel on Friday. I thought, Thursday? Yeah, I prayed for him throughout the day. But I had faith that God knew what he was doing. Best part was, I heard that from him too. This is not in my control, it's in the control of God. I know what's going to happen. And I thought, yeah, but you can walk by faith. You don't have to just do it in a crisis experience. That's the beauty of it, isn't it? Faith doesn't get old. It doesn't. God doesn't get old. God is always 100% faithful. That is reliable. And so let us be those who take advantage of the provisions of grace, walking by faith. So we look at ourselves and we see ourselves in flawed. But God says can take care of it. We just get out of the way and let him do it. These guys, once in a lifetime, they is recorded in scripture. And flawed people were placed in scripture because of an act of faith. Kind of interesting when we think about it. Wouldn't it be interesting if God was going to put you in scripture just for one act of faith and not walking by faith? Better to walk than it is to look for a shot. Father, may you direct our thinking as we relate to these truths in your word. We're thankful for this revelation that we have of these interesting four guys. We have eight of them that aren't even mentioned here. But you picked four so we could think on them. You chose your order. You emphasized what you wanted. And we're thankful for this privilege. May you bless us as we relate to these truths in Christ's name.